name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My good Christian friends in Christ, the Ten Commandments have long been an important source for Christian reflection on the moral life, as they have been a major component in the Christian's catechesis. But the Ten Commandments are not easy to preach on, at least not for me, you see. Preaching on the Ten Commandments is like moving and rearranging all the furniture in your living room. There are just too many pieces of furniture, and there are just too many commandments, at least too many for one sermon, see. And each commandment, like each piece of furniture, weighs a ton. It's just a daunting, you know, task to preach on these in one sermon. So to lighten my load, I have thought about just trying to organize my thoughts around just one central idea. I want to think tonight about the Christian life in terms of the Ten Commandments. At Mount Sinai, God introduces the commandments by first introducing himself. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. And then he gives the Ten Commandments. So the Ten Commandments provide the outline for the shape that their lives were to take, having been redeemed out of Egyptian bondage. Okay. Now, we want to transpose this, you know, into the New Testament. So the Ten Commandments, you know, are for us, the shape that our lives, you know, are to take, having been redeemed by Christ out of the bondage to sin, death, and the devil. Now, the first thing, when we consider the Christian life in terms of the Ten Commandments, I would suggest that we use the Ten Commandments as a diagnostic tool, as a way of sort of doing a self-diagnosis to see if you're sick and need Christ the physician. Okay. Now, to get at this, suppose that you are standing before the judge at the circuit court, and he will certainly punish you if you have stolen someone's car or committed fraud. He'll probably just throw you into the slammer, you know, for a while. But the judge will not punish you if you have lusted after your neighbor's wife, or if you fail to help your neighbor fix the lawnmower. Okay. Why, if the judge, you know, judge on the basis of those things, he would have to put everybody in jail, including himself. You see, the judge at the courthouse is concerned, you know, sort of with the bare minimum. See, the judge is concerned only with what is necessary for the survival of society, so the life doesn't deteriorate into a jungle. See. But our life in Christ is so much more than what that judge expects of us. So we have to ask the question, what shape should our lives take if we live by grace, if Christ has his way with us? Or we might get at it this way. Let's say you know somebody and they're a little shady, you know, and pretty soon they will say to you, but it's legal. Well, maybe you'll squeak by. Okay, maybe it's legal. But you see, we have to ask the question, before whom are we standing? Do you think you're only standing before the judge at the circuit court? We are Christians and we know that we are always standing coram Deo, before God. And that is an entirely different matter. Okay. So I would suggest that you make this move. Take the Ten Commandments and read the commandment and then use Luther's explanations as we have recited them tonight from the Small Catechism. You might want to do it by yourself, or you can do it together around the kitchen table. But, you know, someone, you know, read, what does this mean? And then talk about it. Someone just start talking and then chew on it and chew slowly. You don't gulp the catechism. Okay? Chew on it slowly. Ask questions. Okay, like, maybe you're on the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not steal. What does this mean? Okay. Now, you know Luther, stealing is going to be a lot more than just ripping off your neighbor or getting something dishonestly. But Luther always goes on positively. It requires that we help to improve our neighbor's possessions and income. Okay, well, play with that and ask questions. Did I help to fix my neighbor's lawnmower when I could have? Or am I just always too busy and it's all about me, see? Or do I really care about my boss's business to be successful? Or when I go to work, do I do as little as possible? Stretch coffee breaks and come in late. I mean, play with it. Okay, take the fifth commandment, thou shalt not murder. What does this mean? Well, of course, maybe you haven't bludgeoned anybody to death, you know, lately. But Luther says, you know, it requires that we support our neighbor in every physical need. The commandment has to do with the body, physicalness. Okay? Did I help Emma cut her toenails? She can't reach her toes anymore. Or do I think I'm so important that I can't stoop down around somebody's smelly feet? Okay. See, play with it. Okay. Or take the eighth commandment, thou shalt not bear false testimony against thy neighbor. Well, have you ever sworn falsely under oath? But then go on, ask other questions. Am I a person who can be trusted when I speak? Now, that's a good question, isn't it? Okay. Now you get the drift. Okay. Now when you have finished, guaranteed, you will finish right where Luther finishes each stanza of his hymn on the commandments. Have mercy, Lord. And you will not be able to get to the sacrament quick enough. Okay, now, a second thing when we consider the Christian life in terms of the Ten Commandments. The commandments direct our attention to the most significant ways our human lives are bound together in family, marriage, in the gift of life we share, in the possession that connect our lives in countless ways, and by the bond of speech, how you use your tongue. See, if you lie with your tongue, you destroy community, make it impossible, see. Now, these are the bonds in life. The fourth commandment concerns the family, honor your father and mother. The fifth commandment, the bond of life we all share. See? The sixth commandment, the bond of marriage. The seventh, ninth, and tenth commandments on coveting, that all has to do with how we relate to our possessions and other people's possessions. Okay, these are the five bonds in life. And it would be difficult to exaggerate the richness that these bonds add to life, not to mention their necessity. Okay, now to proceed. I divide the commandments this way. The first commandment and all others. See, the first commandment is primary. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. So when Luther goes to explain the other commandments, he begins each explanation with the same formula. So, you know, the fourth commandment. We should fear and love God so that we do not despise or anger our parents or others in authority. You know, the fifth commandment, thou shalt not murder. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body. You know, the sixth commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. What does this mean? And here we go again. We should fear and love God so that we lead a sexually pure life and a decent life. Okay. In other words, this is how the fear and love of God will play out in these various bonds of life. Because it's in and through these various bonds in life that God is so working on us. It is through these various bonds that God is wanting to make us into that sort of people that love him with all of our mind and strength and heart. Now, the first commandment, the biggie, it exists to remind us that as important as these other bonds are, they cannot have first place in our hearts. If you try to make them everything, they will only sour on you. See, the Decalogue is very clear that God must come first. Jesus calls it the first and great commandment. And I think Jesus makes it even stronger than Moses. It's not just that we are to love God first ahead of all the other loves, but that we are to love God with all, see, all our heart and mind and strength, which brings us to the obvious question. If I am to love God with all, will there be any room left for love of these other people in these other bonds of life? Now, the connection then between the first commandment and these other bonds in life can, and they do, create difficulties in the Christian life. Indeed, we live in a tension between the first commandment and these other bonds to which the other commandments point. Now, this tension is nicely illustrated in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. When Christian begins to flee the city of destruction, his wife and children call, "Stop, stop, please, please, come back." See? But Christian does this. He puts his fingers in his ears. And he keeps running and he cries, "Life, life, eternal life." Now, no doubt, Bunyan is alluding to the words of our Lord. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, admittedly, there is something very harsh in the image of Christian plugging his ears and making himself deaf to those people most closely bound to him by marriage and family. But Christian was in a spot. See, family, friends, possessions, all these bonds. They can, if you're not careful, they'll lead you right away from God. See, and Christian was in a spot where he will have to practice renunciation if he is to love God with his all. The renunciation that is asked of us does not suggest that the good gifts of creation are not good. They are good. They're real good. Wife and children and grandpa and grandma, you know, and your friends, they're good, you know, and they are to be loved, you know, and they bring us happiness, you know. Even our possessions. Oh, that baseball, Tony Taylor hit me at Tiger Stadium when I was a boy, you know. I prize it. It brings me happiness, you see. C.S. Lewis, you know, would say, "Joy, pleasure, and merriment, The Creator has scattered broadcast, you know, into our lives. But the renunciation that is sometimes required of us does mean that. If you really face a choice between God and these other loves, God comes first. But let us all hope we do not face that situation very often. So there are these two commandments, love of God and love of neighbor. And we are to love them simultaneously at the same time. The trick is to love them in Christ. And because the first commandment is primary, sometimes renunciation will be a part of the Christian's life. Okay? And this renunciation maybe is something as simple as this. You're sitting in your backyard. You're sitting at your picnic table and you're watching your little girl swing on the swing. And you wish you could freeze this moment so that this moment will go on forever. But you realize that this moment cannot be yours forever. It is your little girl's destiny to grow up beyond dependence on you. Yet your heart wants to cling to this moment and freeze it and have it forever. And you might have to practice a little renunciation. As they say, you might have to let go. See, these little day-by-day renunciations are meant to teach us that God must be loved above all else. Every Reformation, we sing Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress. Have you ever noticed the hymn points us to those five ways our lives are bound together, bonds to which the commandments point? And take they our life, goods, fame, child, and wife. Let these all be gone. They yet have nothing won. The kingdom ours remaineth. These five bonds which bring us so much happiness, even they are as nothing set against the kingdom of God. And for now at least, you are invited to believe. Not necessarily see, but you are invited to believe that whatever might have to be renounced for the sake of Christ will in the end not count as loss. Will this tension between the first commandment and these other bonds in life ever be healed? Only in the promised new creation. And then once again we will hear the 10 words, but no longer as commands, but as promise. You shall now finally, at last, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. You shall now finally, at last, love your neighbor as yourself. You shall now finally, at last, become a creature who honors the life of every fellow human being. You shall now, finally, at last, become a creature whose Lord is rich enough to free you to share your possessions with your neighbor. And then we will see clearly that God makes of us what he demands of us. In the name of Jesus, amen.